Praise the Lord. All right, it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. We're going to be starting in John chapter 1 to begin with, and the title of today's message is The Sons of God. The Sons of God. We're going to be going to various places in Scripture this morning, and what we're going to learn is that as the redeemed of our Savior, we have been adopted, we are part of God's family, and we are His children. And that, of course, is an honor and a privilege. Praise the Lord. You know, it's an amazing thing that the Lord loved us so much that Jesus Christ went to the cross and hung on that cross to pay the price for our sins. He died on that cross, was buried, and rose again after 3 days and three nights, is alive forevermore. And because of that, we can be alive forevermore too. But not only that, we have an inheritance because of what He did. As the children of God, we have an inheritance, not for anything that we did, but for what He did for us. Praise God. We're going to be opening to John chapter 1 to begin with. Before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time, so let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy wondrous mercy, Thy wondrous grace, Thy saving power. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast reached down from heaven to touch our lives, to change us, to mold us, and to shape us. We pray, Lord, that Thou move upon us in a mighty way and continue that perfecting work. We pray, Lord, that as we look upon Thy blessed word, that these words would have a deep impact on our hearts, our souls, and our minds. We pray that Thou make us ready to receive Thy scripture, for we know that without Thee we can do nothing, without Thee we can comprehend nothing, without Thee we can know nothing. But we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us the ability to discern and understand Thy word by Thy Spirit and by Thy power. We pray that there be no hindrances here this morning whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign, Thou art God Almighty, and there is none like Thee, there is none beside Thee. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast reached down from heaven to make us a part of Thy family, and we pray, Lord, that Thou would inspire us by every verse that we read, every line, every scripture. We pray, Lord, that Thou would move upon us. And we ask that Thou bless this special time in Thy holy word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. John chapter 1. Now it's no secret that I love the Gospel of John. And it starts out just wonderfully, revealing to us who Jesus Christ is. You see, even to this day, there are a lot of people who do not know who Jesus Christ is. But if you read the book of John, and you read the whole thing, you are going to have a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is, as long as you have the ability to discern and understand Scripture, as long as your heart is open and you have ears to hear. Praise the Lord. John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Word there is capitalized because that is talking about our very Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is going to be made abundantly clear as we progress through this chapter. But it tells us that Jesus was there from the very beginning. That is why He is the first and the last. That is why He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is eternal. And not only that, but Jesus Christ is the Creator. Verse 2 tells us, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now that's quite something, isn't it? But I know people get a little confused sometimes. They think, well, God the Father must have created the world. And they tend to think of God the Father and the Son of God and the Holy Ghost as all being separate. But Jesus said, I and my Father are one. We need to understand this. And then in John chapter 14, what did Jesus say? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God and the express image of his person. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 1. The express image of his person. In fact, without Jesus Christ, God is completely invisible. Jesus Christ came in a form that human beings could understand. Human beings could see. Human beings could interact with. You know, you have to have the Spirit of God to interact spiritually with God. But Jesus came so that people could see and hear the words that were spoken. You can't see or hear something that is invisible, right? Thus, Jesus came as the mediator between God and man to make God accessible to us.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And he is the creator. He spoke this world into existence. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Yes, life. He came to give us life and give us life more abundantly. And that life is the light of men. Did you know that if there was no light, if the sun didn't shine, there would be no life on this planet Earth, on this terrestrial ball that we are floating around on, just floating out in space, held in perfect place by the will of God? You ever think about that? What keeps this ball we're on in the spot where it is? What keeps it from drifting off? The will of God. Yes, there are scientific laws and principles, gravity and so forth, but gravity really is the expression of the very will of God. It's the manifestation of the will of God. God put this exactly, this planet we're on, exactly where it needs to be. And you know, they've been searching and searching and searching for other habitable planets to try to go in and colonize, because they know that eventually this planet is going to wear out. The scientists are aware of this too. It's going to wear out. It's going to become unlivable. But we do know that for now, we are here on a mission. And without light, everything would die. When we get to heaven, you're not going to need a sun, and you're not going to need a moon, because the source of all true light will be there to be our light, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. The Gospel of John makes that very clear. And in the Gospel of Matthew, he told the disciples, ye are the light of the world, because we're supposed to reflect his light. But you know what? He's not only the light of the world, he is also the light of heaven. To the point you will not need a sun or a moon. And you think about how in the tabernacle and later in the temple, they had all those precious metals and so much was overlaid with gold. And in the tabernacle, they had that one source of light, the candlestick, and it would just reflect all throughout that tabernacle. Well, in heaven, there's going to be one source of light, and it's going to reflect all throughout heaven, all across those streets of gold. Praise the Lord. You see, the tabernacle, the interior, was patterned after heaven. And so too was the temple later on. But yes, he is the light. And without that light, we die. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Although he is that light, sometimes people do not have the ability to comprehend that light. Why does that happen? Because some people are spiritually blind. So what we need is for the Lord to open our eyes so that we can comprehend his light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. You know, John the Baptist came as the forerunner to Jesus Christ to prepare the way for the Savior. And he pointed people to Jesus Christ. When he saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He wasn't out to gain fame and power and prestige for himself. He came to point everyone to Jesus. He came to point them to that light, because John the Baptist was not that light, though the light of God did work in him. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We think about what makes us alive. And again, as I mentioned, without the sun, everything on this planet would die. And without the Son of God, we would be spiritually dead. We know that for sure. But he came as that light, and he lights every man who believes on him, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's the one who makes us alive, both physically and spiritually. As he is the creator, he is also the creator of light and the ultimate source of all light. Remember, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, there was light before there was a sun or a moon. Sometimes people don't catch that. Let there be light, and there was light. Praise the Lord. But it tells us in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we know that the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, are filled to the brim with prophecies of Jesus Christ. They're especially common in the book of Isaiah, but you can find them in Psalms. You can find them in Jeremiah. You can find them in the minor prophets. You can find them even in the book of Genesis. Prophecies of the Messiah that would come. And the people who were alive in Jesus' time, especially the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they knew the scripture well. Many of them would have had it memorized, vast portions of the scripture. And they knew the prophecies of the Messiah that would come, and yet he came and they didn't recognize him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12 tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now bear in mind that the Bible is written in the masculine gender. So this applies to both men and women. We all become the children of God when we receive him and he receives us. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who are the children of God? The ones who believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see here that Word mentioned in verse 1. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we should thank God that this happened, because it made us possible. made it possible for us to be brought into the kingdom of God. It made us possible to repent of our sins, to know the Lord as our Savior. It made us possible for us to become His children. It made us possible to have an inheritance in heaven.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now we are going to start with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, now isn't that wonderful, to not have any condemnation? To not feel condemned, to not have to live in guilt and shame and sorrow. You see, that's what sin causes. Sin causes pain. The devil tries to lie to you and tell you that sin's gonna feel good. And maybe you try it. And maybe it feeds the flesh for a little while, but what happens after that? It causes shame, guilt, and condemnation. You see, heaven is a sin-free environment. Sin can never enter there. And if you want to go to heaven, you have to have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ is strong enough and powerful enough to wash away every sin. And that's exactly what we need to gain access to heaven. Thankfully, He makes it possible when we truly repent of our sins. Now, there are people who sometimes feign repentance. They might fake it. And you might even be able to fool people in doing so. But just remember this, you will never fool God. He knows if your repentance is sincere and genuine. So, make sure it's real. Make sure it's true. Make sure it is genuine repentance. And when you truly repent of your sins, that condemnation is taken away. Not only that, but God chooses to forget our sins. That truly is the most remarkable thing of all. God, who knows everything, understands everything, chooses to forget something as if it never happened. Now that's true forgiveness. Human beings, they might say sometimes, oh, I forgive. But it still lingers in the back of their mind, and every now and then it maybe rises to the surface of their thought patterns, and they think about it. And it starts to not feel so great. You see, when you truly forgive, you should also forget. When you truly forgive, it should be as if whatever the offense was never happened in the first place. That's how God forgives us. And I know that it's hard for us as human beings to forgive, but it is vitally important and necessary, because Jesus taught that if we do not forgive, then we will not be forgiven by Him. It is that important. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, the scriptures tell us we walk by faith and not by sight. And when you walk by faith, you're going to walk in the Spirit. If you're walking after the flesh, then your flesh is dictating what you do. Your flesh is leading you. Your fleshly desires are controlling you. When we surrender our will to God, we are led by His Spirit that He puts inside us. And that is far better. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now we know that the old covenant law was good. And it's not that the old covenant law was flawed. We need to understand it. The problem was with people. They could not keep it. That was the issue. So Jesus Christ came and initiated a new covenant wherein we are saved by grace, completely incapable of saving ourselves, but we must have him save us. Our own works do not save us. His work on the cross of Calvary is what saves us. Praise the Lord. You see, no works we ever do could ever match his work on the cross. But he has put us in this new covenant and has made us free from the law of sin and death. What did that old covenant law say? If you sin, you die. But now in the new covenant, we know that the grace of God is extended to us, that undeserved love, to take our sins away so we don't have to die. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We know that, yes, humanity was the weak point. So Jesus Christ came in the form of man. He put on flesh. The Word was made flesh so he could keep the law perfectly, fulfill the law, and institute the new covenant. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Yes, he overcame sin. In fact, he never committed one single sin. That's why he was able to overcome sin. Oh, sure, he was tempted to sin, but he didn't do it. You could be tempted and not give in, and Jesus Christ set the blueprint for that too when he faced down the devil in the wilderness. And how did he do it? With Scripture. Every time the devil tried to tell him to do something, Jesus had a Scripture. It is written. Praise God. We need to know what's written in this book. You're going to need that for when you're doing battle with the enemy. Praise the Lord. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, how can you tell when someone is walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh? Just look at what they care about most. If what they care about most are fleshly desires and things of this world, then they are most likely walking after the flesh. But if what they care about most is the things of God, his presence in their life, seeking to do his will each and every day, then they are walking in the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We know that word enmity refers to a feeling or condition of hostility. It separates. It causes division. And you do not want to be separate against God. In fact, he calls us to be separate from the world. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. That word holy means set apart. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul wrote, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We need to understand that it takes the Spirit of God working in us to understand spiritual things and to walk in the Spirit. You can't just decide of your own willpower to walk in the Spirit. You need God to put his Spirit in you so you can walk in the Spirit. Now it tells us In verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now people might be able to identify as Christians. They might even be able to say they love God. They might say they love Jesus. And of course, back in the 90s, a lot of people were wearing those "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets. You can do things for show, but do you have the Spirit? We all need the Spirit working in us. Without the Spirit of God working in us, we can't understand spiritual things, and we cannot properly understand His Word. We need the Spirit to do that, to open our understanding. And we need that Spirit to dwell inside us. Thankfully, God has promised. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And yes, when we go down in the water in His name, we die to our sins. We die to our old way of life. We die to the old man, the old flesh, and we rise to walk in newness of life. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And thank God we got to see three beautiful souls do that last week. Oh, that's so exciting when we see people go down in the water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We die to our old works. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It is His Spirit that gives us life, that makes us spiritually alive. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And yes, we're going to leave these bodies one day, unless the Lord comes before that happens. And you never know. The way this world is going, the show could be wrapping up a lot sooner than people think. But if we are not among those who are alive and remain, we leave these bodies. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus has promised to raise up and resurrect our human bodies. Until that day comes when the resurrection occurs, if we leave this world, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Our souls go to be with Jesus in heaven. Praise the Lord. So continuing on here in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And what's going to raise you up? The Spirit of God. Our own spirits can't raise us up. Our own will can't raise us up, but God's Spirit will raise us up and make us alive. And that's actually what makes us alive right now, too. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now he's speaking in terms of eternity. Here, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you live after the flesh, you do not have that promise of eternal life in heaven. Instead, you go to what they sometimes call the bad place, although that's kind of putting it gently, isn't it? It's not just a bad place, it's fire and brimstone. It's hell. It's awful. And no one should ever want to go there. You know, people have this misconception. They think of hell as it's going to be a party, you know, because Satan's down there and they think it's going to be a good time. Well, they are in for a very unpleasant surprise when they get there. If they could rate it on Yelp, they'd rate it 0 stars. Yelp is a website where you go and rate businesses, in case any of you didn't know that, but it would definitely be rated 0 stars. Would not recommend. Terrible atmosphere. Way too hot.
Way too dark.
The good news is you don't have to go there. None of us have to go there. And if you've truly repented of your sins and you're walking in the Spirit, you won't. If your sins have been taken away, you won't go to hell. As long as you stay true to God and endure to the end, you don't have to go to hell.
Praise the Lord.
Continuing on here in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Why are we the children of God? Because we are led by His Spirit. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba, it's a Greek word. It's a term of endearment. It's like saying daddy. And we can do that because we are His adopted children. We were brought in to this covenant of grace when we repented of our sins. Now, not only has He taken our sins away in this life, but He's also promised us an inheritance. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Yes, we do have an inheritance in heaven. You know what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He has an inheritance in heaven waiting for us. And that spirit that He gives us, that lives inside us, that is the earnest of our inheritance. That is the down payment on our inheritance. And you know what it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7? He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. When you overcome sin by the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, then it tells us in Revelation 21 that we will inherit all things. Praise the Lord. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And yes, as a Christian, there are going to be times when you do suffer. But remember something, everybody suffers in this world, even when they try to pretend they don't. It may seem like some people have it all together and they have perfect lives, but nobody has a perfect life on this sin-stricken world, and that's why. Because sin is everywhere. The whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that everyone is going to suffer, and they're going to have problems, they're going to see strife in their life, whether you are a Christian or whether you are not. So if you're going to suffer anyway, you might as well suffer for the cause of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Remember, when Jesus ended His Sermon on the Mount and He talked about the storms of life, they came on both the people who built their house on the rock and also for the people who built their house on the sand. It comes for everybody. The storms of life come for all. If you're built on the rock, you will stand firm Hallelujah. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Next time you're suffering, just remember this verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When you get to heaven, it's going to be so good there. You're going to forget all your pain, all of your suffering. You're not going to think of it ever. It's going to be wiped out. And what we have in heaven will be absolutely incomparable to what we've had on this planet. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We have an earnest expectation, don't we? Waiting for our inheritance to be full and complete. We have the down payment, and the down payment is wonderful. But what we really long for and wait for is to receive the full inheritance. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, this chapter is so powerful. It's about how we are the children of God, the sons of God, the daughters of God, his people. And we have an inheritance waiting for us. But until that time, we have that Spirit of God leading us, directing us. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And you can see it too. You can feel it. This planet Earth, is straining under the weight of so much sin. And you see that manifest sometimes. You see it manifest in all of this extreme and bizarre weather at times. You see the Earth shaking and quaking with earthquakes in divers places all over the world. You see volcanoes exploding. You see hurricanes in the summertime. And this world is reacting to the weight of sin, groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It's kind of like when you're a kid, you're a child, and you're waiting for your grandparents to come. And you're so excited, and you're looking forward to it, and you just can't wait. You're so anxious. You see, that's how we should feel about our Savior coming. In fact, when our Savior comes, it's going to be the best day of your life. Praise the Lord. The cry of our heart should be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We know that until that happens, we have a job to do here as shining lights in a lost and dying world. But we eagerly await his arrival. Praise the Lord. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We're saved by the hope that we find in Jesus Christ. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what saves us? Our faith. And we think of our faith as being something that we have, but actually it's something that God puts inside us. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? When our inheritance is realized, when we are in heaven, you're not going to have to hope anymore. Your hope will be realized. You're not going to need to have that hope anymore when you get to heaven, because you'll be living it.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And sometimes you might be so troubled, maybe by things happening in your life or things happening to the ones you love or just things in general happening in this world. And you might not even know what to pray for specifically, but that's when the Spirit of God working in you can step in and make intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. And sometimes you'll find that maybe you're praying in a language that you don't even know. It's a heavenly language, praise the Lord. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes it seems like everything is going wrong, and it seems like life is awful. But even when things are going wrong, he's able to turn it around and use it for good. There might be times when your car doesn't start and you feel awful about it. You know, it's ruining your day. But maybe there's a reason for it. Maybe if you had gotten in that car and driven on that road, you might have gotten into an accident. Maybe the Lord was protecting you. He sees the big picture. He knows it all. So just remember, when things may not be going according to plan, according to your plan, they'll always go according to his plan. But maybe when it looks like everything is going wrong, maybe there's a purpose in it. Maybe he has a plan for you. And we know he's able to turn things around and use them for good. And sometimes he shows us little signs that he is with us, even when we have trouble and hardships, even when there's hindrances in life or little annoyances even sometimes. I remember years and years and years ago, I was over at Mom's mowing her grass. It was summertime, and it started to rain. I thought to myself, well, this is not going to do. I need to finish mowing this lawn. So I just prayed quickly and asked the Lord to hold back the rain until I finished, and it stopped. And then as soon as I was done, it started up again. And I was reminded of that yesterday when I went to the store. I had to go to Piggly Wiggly and get some water. We were running low at home, so I thought I'd drive over there and get some cases of water. And I wasn't sure if I'd beat the rain, because the forecast called for heavy, heavy rain. Now, when I got there, the rain hadn't started yet, but I checked out, I loaded the car up with all the water that I'd purchased, and as soon as I closed my door, I'm talking immediately, there was this downpour. It was something else. And so then I drove home in that, and I thought, well, this is going to be fun. When I get home, I'm going to have to unload all this in this heavy, heavy, heavy rain. I pull into the driveway and it slows to a drizzle. And it's just incredible. Sometimes God gives us these little reminders. I'm still with you. I'm still with you. And I can't help too but think of that story that was told on WhatsApp. Greg, he was mentioning that Deb, you know, she had that ordeal on Thursday where she had to be rushed to the emergency room and had extremely high blood pressure, and her potassium was very high, and eventually they rectified that and released her. And I'm sure it was just a terrible ordeal for her, and I know that couldn't be fun. I've too had hypertensive crises a couple of times, and I know from experience it's not fun, but Greg was saying that they went to a parade the next day. It was the 4th of July, and this little boy just kind of appeared out of nowhere about age 5, and he went up to Deb and said, "Do you need a hug?"
Aww.
And gave her a hug, and then he just disappeared again right after that. And pretty sure that the Lord sent that little boy to give her a hug because she knew she needed one. Praise the Lord. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to this image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And yes, he knew us before we knew him. In fact, the Lord knew us before we were born. That's because he knows all things. He sees the end from the beginning. He can see the past, present, and future all at once. Now, that doesn't mean that we do not have free will. Sometimes people think it's an either-or proposition. Well, if there's predestination, then you can't, you know, you have no control over yourself. You have no free will. You do. It's just that God knows in advance what you're going to do. He knows that you're going to repent. He knows that you're going to heed his call. He knows that you're going to obey the gospel message. He can see that before you can. He can see that before you're even born. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified." Oh, look at the progression in this verse. This is beautiful. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Why did he call us? Because he knew we'd respond. And whom he called, them he also justified. How does that happen? We repent of our sins. We're buried in the waters of baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. And we're filled with the Spirit. We can't justify ourselves, but he justifies us. You know, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ and you have to stand before him on Judgment Day, you can't justify yourself. None of us would be able to do that. But all we can plead is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And you know what? That is sufficient. It is more than sufficient. "Whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Look at that progression there, justified and glorified. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?"
Amen.
Oh, you are going to be challenged in this life. There are going to be people who attack you precisely because you are a child of God. And they may not know that's why. They might think they just don't like you for some reason. But many times what's really occurring is the spirit that is in them does not like the spirit that is in you. So the spirit that is in them manifests in a very negative way towards you. Remember, a lot of these people out there who do not belong to the Lord, they have a devil. At least one. Some have more. So if they have an evil spirit working in them, leading their steps, they're walking after the flesh, they're not going to like the spirit that's in you. But we know that we have the victory in Jesus. And I'm going to read 31 again. Sometimes I like to read verses once, twice, maybe even three times, so they really make an impact. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You think about what Jesus Christ went through to win our salvation. And he didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. He gave his life. His life was not taken. In fact, they couldn't even arrest him until he allowed himself to be arrested. Before that day in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could just disappear into the crowd. He could vanish into thin air. He is able to do that. But when the time came, then he allowed himself to be arrested and taken. He did that to win our victory. But you think about all that he went through for us. It is a humbling thing that he did that so that we can have an inheritance. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Only he can justify us. We cannot justify ourselves. Can you imagine standing before the Lord Jesus on Judgment Day? He opens the book. He knows everything you ever did. You haven't repented of your sins. And he says, justify yourself. Explain yourself. You can't. You can't. There's nothing you could say, no excuse that would be valid. Especially when salvation is a free gift readily available to all. Sadly, far too many reject it. Praise the Lord. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, which also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just remember this verse the next time you're in a state of tribulation, when you're in that deep, deep, deep trouble, or you're in distress, or you're being persecuted. Maybe you don't have enough to eat. Maybe you don't have a good wardrobe. Maybe there's peril you're facing. Maybe even death. But none of that. None of that means God doesn't love you. None of that separates you from the love of Christ. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And of course, Paul there is quoting from Psalm 44, verse 22. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. When we face challenges in this life, that is an opportunity to overcome them. And remember what it says in Revelation 21, verse 7. I'll remind you of it again. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's able to separate us from the love of God? None of those things. In fact, God promised he will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you ever find yourself in a situation where you're feeling distant from God, well, sometimes people are the ones who move away from him. But he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And another Interesting little thing you might notice here in Romans chapter 8. In verse 35, what did he say? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then in verse 39, what does he say? Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You see, the love of God and the love of Christ is the same thing, because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Yeah. We're going to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And of course, the church at Corinth was one that obviously had a lot of problems. And Paul would have to write letters of correction from time to time. He wrote more than two, but there are two in the Bible that God selected for our benefit to be in the scriptures. But the problem in Corinth is a lot of people there were flirting with paganism, and really even kind of incorporating pagan things into their lives, trying to have paganism while being Christians. Of course, people would never do that now, right? So he's going to admonish them in this chapter. If you are going to be a child of God, you have to be separate from that world system. You have to be separate from the devil's way. You have to be separate from pagan customs. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Well, you never want to receive the grace of God in vain. Sometimes that grace of God is revealed to people and they reject it. Sometimes they receive it for a season and then reject it later, choosing to go after the things of the world. And the reason Paul is saying this in his chapter is because there were people at the church in Corinth who were at risk of doing that very thing, having experienced the grace of God, but now going after the things of the flesh and the things of the world. Continuing on here. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. The word succor means to bring help or aid. And here Paul is quoting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 8, which says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, the cause to inherit the desolate heritages. We have to understand that now is the acceptable time, because when we leave this world, he that is righteous will be righteous still, and he that is filthy will be filthy still. The condition you leave this world in is the condition you will be in for all of eternity. That's why it's so important that we get right with God now. Now is the accepted time. Now salvation is available. The door is open. Enter while ye may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Praise the Lord. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Paul here is warning that we need to be careful what we do. We need to be careful how others perceive us. We don't want to embarrass God by our actions. I know that we all have little slips sometimes when we have weak moments in the flesh, but we should always try our very best to be on our very best behavior, because we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. You know, every now and then you hear about these ambassadors for certain countries, and they go to other countries and maybe live in those other countries, as an ambassador, and sometimes they do something extraordinarily embarrassing. What happens? They get recalled. They get sent home. We need to make sure that we as ambassadors for Christ never do anything that will make the kingdom of God look bad. Because that's the stuff people out in the world tend to notice most. Oh, they notice the controversies and scandals. They're fixated on it. And when these scandals happen, they look at that and say, see, all Christians are like that. And the devil grabs a hold of it, everything that he possibly can. So we need to make sure that we are always on our best behavior. It does matter. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Oh, there were many occasions where Paul had to be up all night watching. There were times he was sleep deprived in his watchings. There were times when he had to fast whether he wanted to or not because he had nothing to eat. And we know that he was beaten and whipped and scourged. We know that he suffered so much. In fact, he recounts some of the things he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh now me cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He suffered a lot. And yet he did it because in his mind, he was worth it so that he could receive the inheritance in heaven. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. What's going to get us through all these hardships? The Holy Ghost. Being led by the Spirit, by love unfeigned. That means true, genuine love. Not that fake love that comes with a plastic smile, but real, genuine, true, sincere love. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Yes, God's armor is all around us. God's armor covers us so that we can withstand the wiles of the devil. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Now, we know that God's people, they might be honored sometimes and dishonored at other times. And sometimes people are going to make up evil reports against you, even if they're not true. People tend to lie. So sometimes there'll be honor and dishonor, evil report and good report. And you'll be regarded as a deceiver even though you're telling the truth. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Paul would know a little something about being unknown and yet well known. You know, after he left Judaism, those pious Jews most likely held a funeral for him and regarded him as dead. That was one of the things they did when someone would leave Judaism. So they considered Paul a nobody. And yet he was well known. In fact, he was accused of turning the world upside down. And you know what? He is still well known even to this day. In fact, even non-Christians have heard of the Apostle Paul as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Did you know that Paul in Philippians chapter 4 verse 4, when he wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice," that he wrote that from a dungeon in Rome where he was imprisoned? Now most people, if they are imprisoned in a dungeon in Rome, they're not going to want to do any rejoicing. And yet Paul said rejoice. So you can be sorrowful, but still feel the joy of the Lord. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Perhaps you're grieved by things happening in the world. Grieved by the sin that you see, but you can rejoice in the Lord still. As poor, yet making many rich. And you may not have a lot of possessions in this world, but that doesn't mean you're not rich. Just remember the riches of God are far greater, and that an inheritance in heaven is far better than anything you could ever accrue in this life. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. In other words, I've spoken to you frankly. Our heart is enlarged. In other words, we have deep affection for you. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Which means my affection for you is not diminished. But when it says you're straitened in your own bowels, it refers to the fact that you do not love us as fully as you should. They didn't return that love that he had for them. Verse 13, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. In other words, have that same affection for me that I have for you. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Oh, this is an important verse. Be ye not unequally yoked. Now, that can be in reference to a marriage. I tell you what, if you are a Christian and you marry a non-Christian, you are going to be miserable. That's just the way it works. Unless a miracle happens and that person repents and becomes a Christian too, but you should never enter a relationship thinking you're going to change the person. What usually ends up happening is they change you. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, it's not necessarily just a marriage either. It can refer to other aspects of your life, other associations you have. Now, this doesn't mean that we go out and shun people and we're mean and we walk around with our noses in the air like we're better than everyone else. No, we're to be kind to our neighbors. We're to be kind to our friends. We're to be kind to our enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. We're supposed to be kind to everyone as we are called to be lights in this world. But when they try to get you to sin, you know, maybe they're going to go down to the bar, get drunk. Hey, you want to come get drunk with me? Don't do that. We're told not to do that. You know, and these days, a lot of these people, they want to get as high as a kite, you know, smoking their Mary Jane or whatever. They might offer you a hit. You don't have to participate in that. You know, the people who are involved in sin, they might try to pull you in, but you do not have to get pulled into that. In fact, we're supposed to remain separated from it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That word Belial there literally means worthless, or worthless one. But here it's actually referring to Satan, which is why Belial is capitalized. Sometimes in scripture you'll see sons of Belial and so forth. But here, it's actually referring to Satan. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see, we're called to be separate. We're called to be different. We're not called to be judgmental snobs. That's not what this is saying at all. But when they try to pull you into sin, you must remain separate from it. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Look at that. If we stay true to God, if we walk in the Spirit, if we follow him with our whole hearts, if we don't get tripped up by the world and embrace sin, we can be his children and we can have that inheritance in heaven. Praise the Lord. But you know, we do not want to give in. We need to make sure we're a holy people. We're called to be holy and separate, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And you're going to seem strange to some, but it's worth it. And you know why it's worth it? Because what does it say in verse 18? And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And you know what? I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, because verse 1 in chapter 7 actually finishes the thought. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Praise the Lord. So, if you do that, then you can be a son or a daughter of God. We can be his children, and we have that inheritance in heaven waiting for us. You might go through trials and hardships in this life, but I guarantee you when you get there, you're going to know that it was worth it all. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the promises we find in thy scripture. We thank thee for the promise of eternal life. We thank thee for the promise of the inheritance that we have waiting for us. We thank thee for the promise of the Spirit that we have working in us, residing in us, leading us, guiding us, and directing us. And we pray, Lord, that we would all continually be led by thy Spirit, not falling into the ways of the world, but as a separate people, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, thy peculiar treasure set apart. Help us, O God, to be shining lights in this world, to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray, Lord, that we would all be good examples to others. And we pray, Lord, that thou would lead, guide, and direct us by thy mighty hand. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless all of thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. And bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. You know what? Actually, we're going to go to our hymnals instead. Praise the Lord. We're going to turn to number 102 in our Melodies of Praise hymnals and sing He Brought Me Out, 102.
Yeah.
You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you.